All right. Break it up. Everybody back to your seats. Come on, time to act like the other churches and be miserable. Sorry, bad joke, but it was funny. Come on through. No, it's okay. Hey, man. What's that? Yeah. Now, I will warn you, anybody who sits in this area is in the Shamu splash zone. And so... You're in the Shamu splash zone, you know? All right, how is everybody? Cool, huh? It was actually fun to not... This sounds horrible, but please take it for the good side. To not be on stage during worship, just to be able to like close my eyes, tune out the world, and nobody existed but Jesus, and it was nice. So thank you to Nikki for giving me the push, and for the rest of the team for being okay with it. And it's a cool little transition happening, you know? And thank God. So wanted to open up for praise reports, you know, keep it short, keep it pertinent to the group. But I know, Kathy, you had one, right? And can I pass this so that folks in internet land can hear you? Thanks.
Hello. My son came home Thursday from the hospital. When he had his surgery Monday, they got everything out, and he's doing really well, and he just wants to thank you all for all your prayers.
Yeah. Awesome. So cool. Yes. Oh.
And also, whoever brought him food the time where he's having chemo, and he just wants to thank all of you very much for helping out. He really appreciated it.
That's cool. That's so cool. Yeah. Thank you, God. Anybody else? Hello, everyone on the front row. I didn't get to say hi earlier. All right. Anybody else? Oh, yeah. David.
So... Aislinn asked for prayer for her back, and she was telling me the other day, it's been like 2 weeks since she's had to take a Percocet.
Wow.
So her back pain has been dramatically reduced.
That's so cool. Awesome. Nice. Maybe she can show us a cartwheel when she comes back. Okay. Right. Well, praise God, huh? Like having the medicine and not needing it, that's the best. That's the best. Anybody else? A prayer request.
Hi. So my son's girlfriend's uncles were in a really bad car accident a few days ago, and one of them didn't make it. The other is in a hospital, and he's got a long road ahead of him. His family's having a really hard time. So if you just pray for the family, his name's Robert. So he's got like a lot of surgeries he still has to go through, and it was pretty horrific. But if you could just pray for the family and pray for Robert.
Okay. Are they local?
They're local, yeah.
Wilton? Okay. Maybe.
Is there something that we can do right?
Yeah, if you connect with us later, I mean, if they need something, we can, as a church, we can drop off mystery meals. Yeah. And then we do want to pray for Robert.
Yeah, I just wanted to mention, if for those that don't know, we do have a Wednesday night prayer group. So I wanted to invite you, since we're talking about prayer and the power of prayer. We meet every Wednesday night. It's online, so you don't have to come to the church. You can just dial in. We would love to have you. We've seen the power of prayer in this church and the transformation that it's made in people's lives. We would love to have you. We're on at 6:30, and we go for about an hour. If you have prayers that you're not able to make the call, but you have prayers you want to bring, let Marguerite or I know, and we'll make sure that those get raised. Thank you.
Awesome. Thank you. That was a great time to lift that up. So let's pray for Robert. Lord God, thank you for bringing Robert and his family to our attention. Lord, it's always a horrible thing when we lose family, car accidents that leave people injured and facing, you know, these situations throughout their life that could last a lifetime. But God, we're so also thankful for every verse in the Bible that starts with a "but God." And so, Lord, we just ask that you will insert yourself into Robert's situation, into the family situation. Lord, what the enemy meant for harm, I ask that you will make it work together for good, that you will introduce Jesus to every person who doesn't know him or who may not know of him in a way that they understand how much you love them. God, I pray that you'll come in and be a healer, that you'll be a restorer. Lord, that you'll just exceed the doctor's expectations, Lord, that you'll be able to come through, Father, in miraculous ways, proving who you are and how much you love them, Father, that you'll surround them with people who are loving and encouraging, that, Lord, you'll just put family around them, that you'll put a family they never even knew existed around them, God, to love them and to help them walk through the grieving process and to be a source of encouragement, God. We're just so thankful, Jesus, that you love us and you intimately throw yourself into our hurting moments. And so, God, we celebrate the fact that you are here and that you're going to do that, God, in this time for them. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Yeah, please let us know if there's anything we can. Cool. All right. So last week we started a discussion on the parable of the 10 virgins, right? We said they could be brides, they could be bridesmaids. That word's kind of generic in its interpretation. And, you know, so for the American church, we like to say bridesmaids because we don't like the idea of one man marrying more than one woman. And so we like to say bridesmaids, right? And if we don't like that, we can say unmarried women, virgins. We're waiting for the groom to come. And the fact is, Jesus is coming for a bride, but that bride up is made up of many, right? Each one of us. And it's not supposed to be a sexual analogy. It's supposed to be a relational analogy, right? And so when we talk about that bride relationship, there's one person in our life, our spouse, that we would open our hearts to in a way that we would not open or reflect to the rest of the world around us, right? Weaknesses, faults, worries, fears, goofiness, vulnerability, right? There's some that, like it or not, your spouse gets to see something about you that you would never show anyone else. And that's what we get with Jesus. We get to be that completely open, vulnerable. I mean, he sees everything, right? He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. Oh, that's your Christmas plug. So you know what I'm getting at, right? So this analogy is not to be looked at as that's disgusting, you know, and we men, you know, you women are thinking, I bet you my husband's thinking that would be awesome to marry 10 women. No, it would not. It would not. All right, cool. So we got that out of the way and nobody is offended in the room, right? The air is clear. Good. Okay. We talked about Matthew 25, and I'm just going to start reading that. I will let you know that most of the verses we're going to discuss today are not on the screen. So if you don't have a Bible, run. There's one in the hallway. I'm sure of it. If you want to scroll on your phone, you can do that. Please don't scroll on Facebook at the same time. All right. So Matthew 25:1-4, Jesus told this parable. He said that the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps, went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. If you remember, we talked about how that word, the Greek word for foolish, moros, it actually interprets out closed-hearted, right? And how the word foolish, when we see foolish, we think dumb, idiot, right? Moron, moros. But the fact is what Jesus was trying to get at was more than just closed here. It was closed in the heart, okay? And you think about what it would be like to prepare for the day when the groom comes to pick you up and take you into your happily ever after, and you show up kind of half-hearted and unprepared. Huh? I would say, wow, that's a closed-hearted thing to do, right? That's not like you didn't think about it. That's like, wait a minute, this is the main event. It always happens at night, people, and you always have your lights, right? And you didn't bring your batteries for your flashlight? Like, really? Right? Especially when, we talked about this, that the tradition was, half the fun was that the lady who was being picked up by the groom would turn on the lamp and would run to meet him, and it was like, aw, isn't that cute, right? And they would meet each other halfway. And so picture the bride who's like, can you come get me? Right? Like culturally, that's just, you don't do that. All right. Lead balloon, moving on. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, depending on what Bible you're reading, it may say in the end of verse 3 that the foolish virgins may not have taken enough oil with them, okay? And I just want to point out, just for the sake of argument and accuracy, that Greek word actually is no oil. Oh, you need me to switch? Am I not online? But I fixed it. I'll come back next week and I'll fix it for sure. All right, is this any better?
Yes.
Now, if I turn my head this way, is it good?
Yes.
How about this way?
Yes.
Okay, which is my better side?
Both sides are good.
Yeah, yeah. Some of you are like, turn around. Okay. Yeah. Don't want to see any of this. Just close your eyes. All right, so the foolish brides didn't take any oil, okay? That word no is no in the Greek. So I need to stop, put the brakes on for a second and say this. Jesus is coming back for a bride, and he's coming back for a bride where, in according to the story, 50% of the entire church that he's coming back for will not have oil. Holy cow, where can I get me some oil, right? We talked a lot about what that oil was. I think we're going to continue talking about that today. But just know this, that it's possible to have given your life to Christ, which is Jesus, I give you my life, and still for him to come back and say, but you're missing so much, right? Now, we're going to get to the end of the story where these brides are in darkness at the end. And I don't want to split hairs and argue with, I mean, we're a non-denominational church, so we all have different backgrounds and beliefs. And I'm not here to argue whether darkness is hell or darkness is darkness, which is a separated unfamiliarity with the Father. You know what I'm getting at? All of it stinks, and so it's all bad. Yeah, exactly. So if you're the one that's like, well, I don't want that to be hell, great, fix it. And if it's, I don't want to be on the outside feeling like I'm not part of the clique with Jesus, great, fix it. Right? Okay, we got nods, so I'm moving on. You guys are good. Now you're cooking with gas. You're telling me, move on, Daryl. Cooking with gas, cooking with oil.
Listening.
You're listening. All right, cool. Now, why would he tell the story that has to do with oil? Well, you know, the word Messiah in the Greek literally translates, actually Hebrew, literally translates anointed one. And that thing gets its power and its name from the word Messiah, from the Isaiah 61 Jesus that we read last week, right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, right? To open the eyes of the blind, that the lame would walk, to open prison doors, right? You familiar with this? To declare that today is the acceptable day of God's favor for his people and vengeance against his enemies. That's the devil, not humans. Right? Jesus himself was anointed with that, right? And then he called us and he said, greater things will you do in my name. So we don't get to get off the hook and say, well, Jesus was the anointed one, so I don't need it. Right? That's like Jesus trying to marry a bride who wants nothing to do with what he does, has no interest in talking about what he does, has no interest in going with him where he goes or doing what he does, and just saying, but that's my husband. How's that work? Right? Yeah, a husband that's a roommate. He pays the bills. He knows his place. We're going to, you know, as we talk about oil, if you're cool with it, I'll just hand you the mic. As we talk about different kinds of oils and things, I'm not fixated on the different types, but Micah had a point that he made last week, and I was like, yeah, share that.
So it's just been impressed on my heart this week. I got to go to Israel a few years ago, and we went to a place in Nazareth where they actually have a reenactment, and they have an oil press, and we learned about oil and that they put the oils in and they mash them and then put them in the baskets, and then they do three presses. And the first time they put the olives in the basket, they don't press it at all, and whatever seeps out is just the purest of the oil, and that's for the Lord. So it's the first fruits, and that's the anointing oil. And then they would put this like 500-pound stone on this olive mash and press it. And that oil that came out is what they would use for cooking. They would use it for medicine. They would use it for their complexion and on their skin, things like that. And then they would add even more stones, and they would press out this kind of the last of whatever they could get out of it so they didn't waste anything. And that's what went into lamps. And what was just a burden on my heart is there are times where we get to come in and there's like this environment of worship, and it's just like that oil's just like seeping out, and you don't have to do a single thing. It's just there. You just feel the anointing. And then there are times where we're pressing in, and maybe we're on that level of getting into a routine and a devotional, and something's just speaking to us, and we're striving for it, and we're grabbing for it. But to be the light of the world is to pile all of those stones and all of that weight and pressing and grabbing to get every last drop out that's going to let us be a light. It's not going to be enough to take the low-hanging fruit. It's not going to be enough just to take what comes from a little bit of pressure. It has to be in that pursuit and that perseverance and that striving that's going to fuel our lamps, because the world is the darkness is just pushing so hard, we can't afford to do anything less than push with everything that we have to get everything out of what the Lord has for us, that we could be postured to be lights in a darkness that is trying to overtake it. And the light will shine in that darkness if it is from that place. And that was just what was impressed on my heart during the sermon last week. And
yeah, no,
just
that's
to pray
awesome.
Into.
That is very cool. Thank you for sharing that. Because isn't it funny that the two things that describe the move of the Spirit in our life is either fuel, or wine, right? In the crushing, in the pressing, he's making new, right? You know the song, right? And so it's a ministry of the Holy Spirit that is done not only in us, but then through us, and it comes from the crushing and the pressing process of the Spirit. Jesus is going to also refer to it in John 15 as pruning. And we will probably discuss that a little bit today too, if I have the time, because he really put that on my heart today. And so here you have this, like Michael was saying, right? You have this anointing flow, which means we all come together in the room and just the Holy Spirit, the flow is that first anointing that just covers, right? And there's really not a whole lot you have to do here to receive that. It's just already kind of moving, hopefully before you even walk in the door, you know what I mean? And that is not what Christ is coming back for, a people who know how to become consumers, right? And then there's this other one where it's a ministry that comes from others as they begin to move in their anointing over you, let's say, and then you ask for prayer and someone else moves in their anointing and that comes into your life and it's valid and the Spirit is so gracious and amazing that he comes and he sets us free and he heals us and he binds up our wounds and right? But that's still not our anointing. That's him by his grace just ministering that to us, right? And then there's that last one, the one that Jesus chose to use for the fuel for the lamps, which is the one he's mostly interested in this story, is the one that comes from the crushing process and being ready to really collect and use that to set on fire the lamp that is then the light, right, that he's looking for. You cool? It's also the grimiest. It's the ugliest oil, right? The other stuff, the first stuff, is really smells good, and you combine it with different can I use flavors, Kim? Flavors of oil and then fragrance and resins and things, and it makes like this fragrance, right? And it's awesome, and it just kind of fills up the room. What are you talking about, Daryl? This is weird. No, it's not. It's not. I'm actually looking for a scripture here. How about 2 Corinthians 2:14? You ready? I don't have a slide, so from here on out, it's open season. We're off the chain. This is River of Life Raw. Sunday. So 2 Corinthians 2:14. It says, "But thanks be to God who made us his captives and leads us along in Christ's triumphant procession. Now wherever we go, he uses us to tell others about the Lord and to spread the good news like a sweet perfume or a sweet fragrance," some of your translations might say, right? And that is that oil that we were talking about, that first press combined with oil or aromatic resins or fragrances. You put it all together. Some of you know that that olive oil could be that quote-unquote carrier oil. I'm talking all herbal, or what is it called, essential oil, looking like a dork doing it. But, am I? Okay, good. It's my gospel training. You need a good cleric in your court. just kidding. Erase that. All right, so, but you know what I'm talking about? Like, that's where this fragrance comes from, and it's just the Holy Spirit coming out of, like, us, and that's not something we really have to do a lot for. You know what I mean? It talks about, as you read further in 2 Corinthians 2, that to some, it's like a smell of death to the lost. They hate it. Because where the Holy Spirit is, it starts to bring conviction, and it feels like, you know, we don't even have to say a word, and like, stop hard selling me. What? I don't even know you, right? You offend me. You're canceled. Right? Hi, my name is Daryl. Right? Banned. Unsafe. It's a smell of death. And to others, it's the smell of life. Right? And when you've encountered the anointing of the Holy Spirit and you recognize it on someone else's life, it is life. You just want it. And if there's a part of you, you're arguing with yourself, should I go ask that person to pray with me? Does that seem weird? You know, I really don't know them. I don't know. No, do it. Do it. Something, the Spirit of God in you is identifying with the Spirit of God in that person, and there's a transfer that happens. And if you remember, we read out of 1 Corinthians 2 weeks ago where Paul said, I long to come to you to impart to you some charisma, some spiritual gift that could really set you firm in your faith, right? He's like, I am really looking forward to just imparting that anointing on your life, right? Yes? Okay. If you said yes, then that means when you come to church, you need to really begin to ask the Lord to ramp up the anointing on you, because if he does, then there's going to be something on you that others will need to draw from. That's why we meet as a body. Otherwise, stay home and watch YouTube. And nothing will get done, right? That's why we come. Lord, use me. Lord, we're, you know, foster the anointing in you, right? Contend for that thing. Stir up the gift, he said to Timothy. Stir it up. That was laid upon you when I laid my hands on you, right? And then Timothy stirs it up, and people are going to come to Timothy, and Timothy's going to pass it on, right? This is valid everyday Christianity that they don't really teach that often in church. Capital C church, okay? It's in the Word. There's so much in the Word we don't do, huh? If Jesus is the anointed one and we have Jesus living inside of us, what does that make us? We can't get away from that. Right. You can't get away from it.
The heart and the mind of Christ.
Matter of fact, let's look at 1 John 2. Are you with me?
Yes.
I'm moving fast. Page 1005. For those of you who have a Bible that could literally fit in your cargo pants. Huh? Yeah, let's do verse 27. So 1 John 2:27 says this, and I wish I had it in King James on me, but I don't. It says, but you have received the Holy Spirit, and that word, you know, if you actually look at it in the Greek, is not the word Holy Spirit, it's the word anointing. No, it's okay. I'll just read it, and you just have to trust me. And if you don't believe me, okay, cool. But you have received the Holy Spirit, a.k.a. in real Greek, the anointing, and he lives within you, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the anointing teaches you all things, and what it teaches is true. It is not a lie. So continue in what he has taught you. Continue to abide in Christ. It's all about abiding in him, right? So the enemy of this anointing that's in our life is actually the opposite of abiding in Christ. So I would have to say it's distraction and busyness, at least in our culture. Yeah, it can be any other combination of things, but busyness and distraction are going to be your two biggest. And you know, we already prayed about the parable of the seeds. We talked about the weeds that choked out the word, right? We talked about the stony soil. Those two things lead to the distraction, the unprepared heart, the most common thing that we all have to remember when we talk about the thorns that were growing. Those things were roses, and they were beautiful, right? And so the distracting, beautiful things sometimes in life, they just choke out where God really wants to take us. So too much of a good thing is too much. Amen. Too much. All things in moderation, including moderation, right? Bad joke. All right, come on. Every once in a while, I'll throw them in there just to see if you're still awake. Just chuck one. I also want to read to you 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 through 9. I feel like I'm on a shotgun here, but I'm going to tie it all together. And if I don't, sorry. So 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 6. Remember, like just throw up two screens in your mind. One is this parable of these virgins with the oil, which was lighting their lamps, and the lamps were a symbol of light in the darkness. And remember, it was midnight, so it was the darkest part of the night, right? From that moment on, the sun is going to be coming around. It's going to get lighter and lighter and lighter until it's morning, right? So at midnight, the Lord is calling out this voice that says, awake, right? Rise up and run out to meet him, right? And it's in that dark, dark place that this voice is calling out and say, go where Jesus is. Go. Be a light. Bring your light with you. Right? Don't do this alone and don't do this in the dark.
Yeah, Daryl.
Great. With the other side of your screen, read 2 Corinthians 4 with me, verse number 6. God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made us understand that this light is the brightness of his glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. But this precious treasure, this light and power that now shine within us, is held in a perishable container, that's us, earthen vessels, broken, ugly, dirty, but it doesn't matter because it's not about the vessel, right? It's about what's inside it. In our weak bodies, so everyone can see that our glorious power is from God and not our own. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed or broken. Jesus, why would you press me? Because I want to make more oil. That does not make us, what's the word? Is it masochists? What, people who love punishment? That does not make us that. That just makes us people who appreciate a good cleaning, a good pruning. I prune those I love, John 15 says, so they will bear more fruit. Right? If you've ever done any pruning, you'll know what I'm talking about, but there are these branches that grow off the main trunk or in John 15, it's a vine. I never did grapes in Florida. We were citrus. But you know, you have these branches, right? And sometimes they would grow fruit, and sometimes they would have like fungus on the branches growing, and sometimes they were just getting old and gross. They were just, you know, younger shoots were trying to grow and come out, right? And every one of those shoots are equally pulling on the life of the trunk itself. They're literally sucking the life, right? And in some cases, you could have these really crispy critter branches that were not productive in any way, but they're still drawing life. In fact, they're fighting for life. You know what I'm getting at? Like something that will never be useful to the tree for the rest of that tree's life is pulling and sucking life because nobody wants to die easy, right? It's kind of sad, but logically, we would say, well, I'm going to get rid of that because that thing's never going to bear fruit, and it's sucking all the life from the young ones that are going to be producing fruit. So, you know, with no heart, no emotion, click, right? You're gone. But when it comes to us, it's like, but I've always done that. That's, oh my gosh, you're asking a lot, right? You're not going to take that from me. Well, the Lord is like, but it's sucking the life out of you. No, you can't have that. Oh, but it's sucking the life out of you. You do realize that thing will never produce fruit in your life, but I love it. It's one of my first branches. But you realize it's sucking the life out of you, right? That is why the Lord will allow us to go through seasons of crushing and pressing. And I mean, he's really breaking off stuff. He's just getting rid of things. I found myself in prayer earlier saying, Lord, you know, it's a brave prayer, and I invite all of you to join me in this because misery loves company. But I love, Lord, strip it down to simple. Strip it down to simple. And if that means you got to take stuff that I love, I trust you more than I love the stuff. So do that, right? It's dangerous, but it's such a freeing prayer because once you start putting your mind around this idea that there's nothing in this world that you necessarily have to have, there's nothing in this world that's worth taking the place of God himself in and what he's calling us into, the freedom that he wants to offer, you'll never truly be free. If not free from the thing itself, you'll never be free from wondering if it's really in charge or not. Have you ever had those restless nights where you're wondering if that thing really does own you or if you own it? Right? The closest thing I can think of for, you know, an analogy would be you if you start a business and you're wondering, did I start a business or do I just own a job? And you know that wrestling match and does it own me or do I own it? Is this a blessing to me or is this really a curse? Because, dang, you know what I mean? You're like, I used to go out at night. I used to have weekends. I used to have independent thoughts. You know what I mean? For anybody who's ever owned a business, right? And you're just wondering, oh my gosh, what did I get myself into? And that can be like a lifetime for some people who have these things in their life that just own them, but it's such a good thing, right? Or at least you feel like it is. And you're just sold on this idea that you got to keep that. And you know, you have to foster it and take care of it and love it and pet it and water it twice a week. And then the Lord comes in. He's like, don't you realize it's sucking the life out of you, right? And so when we surrender to that process and he takes us through that pressing, then we have the oil, right? And there were 5 out of 10 in this story that didn't have their own. And they said to the 5 wise ones, give us some of yours. And they said, we can't. Because if this kind of oil, this anointing is pressed out in experience with the Father, how can you give experience to another person? You can transfer knowledge. You cannot transfer experience. You can't transfer encounter. You can minister from the place of encounter, but you can't transfer it. It is true. You know when you're talking to someone who has no idea what they're saying, they're just naming out facts and blah. Right? I can't give it to you. I think these 5 probably would have given the oil if it was something they could have given, right? Or maybe not. Maybe they just wanted to knock off the 5 and now they've got a night a week to themselves. Right? The 5 idiots are gone. I got Monday. I got Tuesday. All right. Sick. All right. How come only ladies are laughing? Huh? Because you know me too well. Yeah. My mother-in-law, ladies and gentlemen. So then let's go to Matthew 25 to verses 8 through 13. Look, we do have a slide for this one. The foolish said to the wise, give us your oil for our lamps are gone out. And the wise answered saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go ye rather them that sell and buy for yourself. Go to the store, get your own. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, verily I say to you, that means truly, He's not joking around. I don't really know you, right? That's my interpretation in the King James. It's, I know you not. Thanks. The word of God was speaking to me. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour where the Son of Man comes. Happy Advent, everyone. Right? This is not a story of fear. For those of you who have come into the kingdom because of fear, it was God will be mad, God wants to punish, God's going to send you to hell, and you came to him out of the place of fear in response to that, then you may not fully understand that this is not a story of fear. We need to actually train ourselves to stop thinking from the place of fear. Right? God didn't give us a spirit of fear. So when he died to save you, it was not to put his fear upon you and crush you and scare you into the kingdom. It was to give you love, power, and a sound mind. Right? And so when we approach with that regard, okay, Jesus, you are telling me to make sure that I have the anointing in my life to take the time to develop that in me, to offer myself to you so that you can fill me up with that so I can carry your glory in this earthen vessel. So why would you tell me that if it was not to give me love and power and soundness? I will respond and I will to that. I will have more of that, please. Right? This is a story about our desire for Jesus. That's not fear. Now, if there's a part of you that got a little shaken when you heard that, if you're like, well, wait a minute, what if I'm not showing that I have desire for Jesus? Great. Welcome to the world of conviction. Embrace it, run into it, and then take care of it. Right? What does a bad husband have to do to fix things? Stop being bad. Just embrace his wife and love her, right? It's like that easy? It's hard, but it's that easy? Huh? You know what I'm getting at, right? I'm not trying to make this overly technical. I'm just saying stop doing the thing that makes you show that you have no desire for Jesus. Turn it and now just do things that show and reflect the desire you have for him. And let the desire grow. I'll tell you, the first decision you make to come back to Christ after you've shown him little interest, it feels kind of weird and unnatural until you learn to embrace it and let it become who you really are. There will be a part of you screaming out for, I don't want this, I want my old life back. And you have to learn not to listen to that. And so it's awkward until that thing learns the fact that you're not giving up. And then you learn to love him even more. Then the more desire you give Jesus, the more desire you have for him. Because once you've entered into that place of understanding the desire of God, you start to recognize his desire for you in everything. And it's amazing. Thanks. Then I'll keep going. If it's okay. No, it's probably not. I'm running out of time. Last week I read to you a verse, and it was really about how the Lord, you know, has not called us into a place of fear. Do you remember Psalms 34, where I said, I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me, and he freed me from all my fears. Those to look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. And I opened up saying, this story can be one of, you know, scary and fearful, and I don't want to breed fear, like, what if I'm not prepared? What if I'm the five foolish, right? And it's not that. It's like, look to him for help, and he'll make you radiant, right? He'll give you that thing that he's looking for, the light, ultimately, that he wants in your life, right? And I didn't open with that today. Matter of fact, while we were in worship, and, you know, I was just having my own conversation with the Lord, and it was like I saw him. And he was the revelation Jesus, you know. He's got these different looks, you know. And he had the fire in his eyes. Like, you know what I'm talking about? Like, it actually says in Revelations, it also describes him in Daniel, where his eyes are literally on fire. And you just realize this dude is so powerful. He could tweak a muscle and the world would dissolve. You know what I mean? Like, he's that powerful. And And I'm thinking, okay, so what is this vision going to unfold? Like, what kind of amazing things am I going to see? This is going to have to be epic, because when Jesus shows up in his revelations, Jesus, that usually is like extremely impactful. And I'm not being rude here. I'm being like serious. Like, when he shows up in that way, it's usually very impactful. And you know what he said? He said, "I love you." And then it closed. So Jesus put on his most epic look, had one thing to say, and he wanted it to be so impactful. "I love you." That's it. And I was incredibly moved. And to know that part of the story, and to see the five who are unwise and the five that are wise, and the fact is that Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, he's going to show up in his most epic look, and he's going to say, "Come out to meet me." Why? Because I love you. And he's calling foolish and wise, so whichever one you identify with, he's calling both of them, so you're in luck. You know what I mean? He didn't say, "Hey, all you smart ones, come over here, all you dumb ones. Stay there." Right? He's not a TSA line. He doesn't say, "Do you have pre-check? Go left." "Oh, you don't have it. Go right." Right? He's, "Come, come. Get your stuff. Come. I love you." Isn't that so cool that he's just such a cool guy. I'm sorry. We are meant to take inventory from this story. We are meant to see, "Lord, what's in my vessel today? What am I carrying in my vessel? Is it me? Is it my worries? Is it my strife? Is it my fear? Is it my anxiety? Is it my resistance, my rebellion? What is it? What am I carrying? Or is it your glory? Is it my selfishness? Am I worried about this and that and the fact that this isn't happening or that's not, right? What are we filling ourselves with? Do your inventory. Am I diffusing the fragrance of Christ? Is that anointing oil being mixed with the other things in the Spirit and giving off a fragrance that is both life and death to in the same moment, right? Or am I pretty much not smelling at all? Or even worse, do I just stink all around? Amen. And I do need to point something else out, and I think I'm going to close. Man, I got so much I want to say. I'm sorry, I'm blowing my nose right in the mic. That's so rude. You got to be used to it by now, right? It is what it is. I mean, we don't like it. You got to find another pen.
It's not.
It starts with tears, and then it goes down, and then it comes out, and it's just like, you know, and it's always a 2-for-1 sale.
That's awesome. It cleans out quicker.
Yeah. All right. I need to show you something, and dang, Rachel will probably not love it, but I'm just going to do it, and she's like, "Can't you end earlier? The kids are about to kill me." I'm sorry. You know I love Rachel, right? Like, she's out there fighting a battle with the next generation that, yeah. What am I? So some of us, we can go to Revelations chapter 3. And some of us, I'm looking to go to Amos 5, okay? Matter of fact, who has Amos? Yeah, do you have it? Cool, I'm going to pull up Revelations 3. And if you could read chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, and really just... let the shock wear off, and then we'll talk about it. Revelation 3:14. Yeah.
"Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves."
Yep. And was that both verses?
That was 25 and 26.
Okay, good. All right, what was I talking about here? Imagine this. Imagine you were 40 years in the wilderness. The Lord himself was over you in the daytime as a big giant cloud protecting you from the sun by day, and a giant flaming pillar of fire by night, that whenever the enemies would attack your camp, he would take care of them, wipe them out. Whenever you needed like water, he would open up the ground and just pour it out. Whenever you needed food, manna would fall out of the sky while you were sleeping, mind you, right? He blew quail in, like when the people were like, well, the manna's not enough. I'm getting tired of that. Okay, well, let's change up the menu. Let's bring you quail, right? I mean, God was just this particularly amazing, miraculous God for 40 years for these people, right? Even their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. The little kids, their shoes grew with them, right? I mean, all the dads in here said, yeah. Right? And then... So sorry, guys. But as John read to us in Amos, he points out, was it really me you were worshiping while that was going on? No, you were lighting up your sacrifices to other gods. And he named off two Egyptian gods in that example, right? You were really worshiping them, not me, which tells me a humongous warning. This is like the Surgeon General of the Bible, okay? That the miraculous can be happening all around us. We could literally be in the perfect church, okay? And I'm not saying we are, but you literally could be where people are getting saved and healed and delivered and set free all around, every day, all the time. And yet, the human heart can become callous and can rebel and can have its eyes turned in affection towards something else other than Jesus. It's the big Surgeon General warning to keep your eyes and your affection on the One, capital O-N-E, okay? And that is how we understand where there were five wise ones and five foolish ones, because the five foolish ones, it's not that they were bad people, it's just that, man, even in the perfect, perfect soil, there is always opportunity to have your eyes taken off of what's important. And then Revelation 3, this is everybody's favorite church, the Church of Laodicea. That was a joke, it's okay. Are you familiar with the one where Jesus said, because you're neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth? It's the lukewarm church. Okay, I wanted to read from verse 14, where Jesus said, I know all the things that you do, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. But since you're like lukewarm water, I'll spit you out of my mouth. You say, this is what I want to get to, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So it's possible for someone who's wretched, blind, poor, and naked to say, I'm doing just great. That sounds foolish. That sounds like five brides I know. Right? Foolish. Like, literally thinking they're doing awesome when they're not. And this is where the reality of the Holy Spirit has to speak to each one of us individually, because we can all sit in the room and look each other in the eye and say, I'm doing awesome. Hallelujah, brother. Praise God. Ha, ha, ha. And have no idea that, spiritually speaking, wretched, naked, blind, poor. And he's like, fix that. Yeah? I advise you. Okay, if Jesus ever shows up to advise you of something, listen. I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Purified. We don't like that. We like the pure. We like the end result of purification. We don't like the process. But this is that process we've been talking about today. Then you will be rich only after you've gone through the purification process, okay? Okay. Also, buy white garments so that you will not be ashamed of your nakedness. White is also that sign of purity. Right? And buy ointment for your eyes, buy oil for your eyes. Can you believe it? There he goes again. Him and that oil. So that you will be able to see. He's talking about making like a compound that you put over your eyes. It's like dipped in oil, and it was a salve, and it was for certain types of eye diseases, parasites, things like that. Right? He's saying basically the anointing is going to set your eyes to be able to truly see once again. Like you can actually be a Christian and be so blind to the fact that he's not working in your life and think you're doing amazing. Because you throw your 10 bucks, 10%, whatever you're throwing, 10 or something, and going to church, sitting on your butt and going home, you know? Good on you. And then Jesus finishes out saying, I am the one who corrects and disciplines everyone I love. So even in that, which is like a, hey, gee, you're looking kind of blind, naked, poor, and wretched there. It's wrapped in a gigantic, but I'm only talking to you because I love you. I love you. You're so much more capable of more than this. You're better than wretched. So don't be wretched, right? And then he goes on, and this is usually used to introduce people to Jesus, but Jesus is using this to introduce himself to his church. Let that impact just hit you. And he said, behold, look, I stand here at the door and I knock. If you hear me calling and you open the door, I will come in and I will share a meal as friends. He was delivering that message to the church, not to the unsaved. Jesus, right? I'm knocking. You gonna let me in? The church said, the bride said, no, not today. I got stuff going on. I'm busy. Pretty distracting. Really, Jesus? Couldn't you call ahead? I don't need to. I already read this morning. I already did my devotional. Can we do that tomorrow? Right? Yeah, and then he says, if you're victorious, I will invite you to sit with me on my throne. That's where the bride gets to sit, right there with him. He said, right on my right side, just like I shared a throne with my father, you'll share it with me. So it's kind of like, you know, what wife doesn't like to get to sit on her husband's lap every once in a while, right? I'm not being crude. I'm just like, you know what I mean? Share a seat with the person you love. Cuddle up on the throne. I'm not being sick here. I'm actually being real. What bride wouldn't like to just sit there and cozy cuddle up with the Father, with Jesus himself? You know, I'll invite the one who's victorious to do that with me. That's a reward, right? You're like, what's heaven going to be like? It's cuddling up with Jesus. You know, that's part of it. There's a lot more to it than that, obviously, but it's definitely not harps and clouds. It's intimacy. It's closeness. It's vulnerability. It's sharing. And remember, the place on the throne is the place of authority. It's not the cozy couch where nobody comes, right? It's the place of authority, and he's inviting us to share that with him. It's just too awesome to even picture. Too awesome. So it's okay if he gets up there. He needs to get used to it. Break him in early, because I swear he's got a thing, man. Worshipper and probably a lot more. Oh, yeah. We'll be the ones saying, that's so nice. Because that's what he says. He says that sometimes during worship. That's so nice. He'll be taken over one day. We'll be like, you know what, Sean, that's so nice. So I want to pray, and I don't want to throw up anything on the screen, and I don't want to do it. I felt like we just puked out a lot, and this call to the bride to prepare herself. The bride has made herself ready. Are you familiar with that scripture in Revelations? It's hallelujah, for the Lord our God has come, and his bride has made herself ready. That was the praise. The moment of worship was, yeah, she's ready for you, Jesus, and you're going to love what you see. Time for your first look, right? And I want to just pray into that this morning. I feel like each one of us, whether or not we are ready, maybe some of us are like, yep, I'm ready, I'm great. But some of us, we just need to turn over something else to him, whether we're pruning, whether we're surrendering, whether we're just asking for him to light the fire once again, whether we're praying for more anointing in the areas that we already feel like he's been so gracious to us. Like, I know you have more. Take me deeper, Holy Spirit, in that thing, right? Great. There's no wrong answer here. It's just the bride making herself ready. Amen. So can I do the thing? Can I just pass the mic and you raise your hand? But really, like you don't have to be completely vulnerable if you don't want to, because I get it. But crying out for whether letting go of, taking on, accepting, surrendering, more anointing. Yeah? Who can I just ask to start? I don't even need to grease this one. The oil of God is already here. Yeah.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we just love you, and we are so happy to just be here together as a church and worship you. Lord, I ask that those of us here who've been struggling, that we would just put off our old self, cast that aside. God, I pray that you would help us to put on our new self that's full of your light and your glory. God, I ask that you would just call to us, speak to us, and that we would hear you, and that we would go out into the world and just be that light to others around us, and that we would just glorify your name.
Father, I ask that you send your Holy Spirit into every one of us to wash through our bodies, our spirits, and our minds, and show us the greatness and the glory of what we would miss out on if we hang on to the old. To give us courage to let it go. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you, God.
Father, we just come and we acknowledge that we can be blind to the areas where we are naked and poor and wretched and blind. And we can look at our lives and not see those areas that you want to work out. Or we can be stubborn and say that we're going to fix it first for you. And I pray that if we have those areas in our lives, highlight them to us now and show us how to step into relationship not only with you but with brothers and sisters around us who can walk us to the merchant where we can buy gold refined in the fire, where we can buy garments of white, where we can buy salve to see our need for you. And I pray that you would just bind up any attack of the enemy that would perpetuate the lie that we need to get things right on our own before we step into relationships that would produce vulnerability and accountability, but that you would show us our need for you, our need for one another, and that we would not be walking in a sense of fulfilled want, but that we would be in pursuit of you as our one true need, and that from there you fulfill the desires of our heart as you stir those desires in your will. And just thank you that it's by your Holy Spirit and that it's in your love that you allow us to walk this out.
Yeah. Amen.
As you were sharing Revelation, the Lord brought me to the scripture in Haggai that I feel, I don't know about anybody else, but a lot of times I know that I love the Lord. I know he lives inside of me. I know he forgives me for all of my sins. I know that he who began the good work in me will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. But I also know that we can get so busy. I can get so busy and so caught up in my own life, in our houses, in, you know, taking care of our homes, taking care of our possessions, our work, you know, our professions, that we forget to build the house of the Lord. And the book of Haggai God convicts the people of the sin of forgetting to build his house first. His house comes first. He comes first. And sometimes we think we're doing all these things for him, but we're not. We're really doing it to keep ourselves comfortable. And that's me sometimes. And that's sin.
All right, well, so God, today we're surrendering to you all of our desires, expectations, freedom, as we would see it, that competes with building your kingdom, your house. Lord, if it's sucking life instead of adding to the abundant life, then we ask that you would go ahead and clip it off because you love us. That we could enjoy the abundant life in greater, fuller measures, God. And that on the other side of that, we just enjoy and we look forward to freedom and passion and desire for God like never before. And the ability to see and to hear and to know your thoughts toward us, God, with less of that guilt and condemnation speaking into us, God. Because that war is over within us and we've just fully surrendered to you. Yeah, please come and start that purification process, God. The pure gold, the pure white gown, the salve for our eyes, God. Because you're coming and we want to be the bride that you want to come for. Yeah, we're going to run out to meet you, Father. Yeah, in Jesus' name, amen. 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 Yes. Next Sunday, bring your Christmas gifts for the community. Thank you. They could just bring them, come see you. Bring them to the office in the back by the women's bathroom. Okay. Thank you.